Turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read the first five verses as we look at these passages. We'll be studying the idea of for the sake of the truth, or for the truth's sake. Begin reading in verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Thankful that we have reached the second chapter, and we're going to look at these five verses and kind of see what Paul would transition from being a minister set apart for the gospel to then being a minister who is equally received and embraced by the other apostles. Now, here in these five verses, we see an instance to where Paul, after 14 years of his first trip to Jerusalem, he's going to go up to Jerusalem again. It's kind of interesting. He sets this idea in the first chapter of being an apostle that is set apart, an apostle that though he doesn't receive his credentials from the other apostles, he received them directly of God. As any God calls minister is and should be, he received it directly from God. No seminary, no college, no parent, no church can divinely call an individual. It is solely by the grace of God and only by the grace of God through which a man is called into the ministry. You can't just write it on a piece of paper. And I'll say before they had paper to print those ordination certificates on, there were still men being called of grace. Amen. And if we are unable anymore to write down our credentials on a piece of paper, you know, I don't even know where mine is, to be honest. It's somewhere in the house with a degree that I received from a school. I don't even know where it is most of the time. But why? Because the authority of the ministry is not found on a piece of paper. It's found in God. But Paul here is transitioning from this view that his apostleship was unique in one way to then saying, even though it was unique in one way, this doesn't mean that I'm some maverick minister just kind of living and acting however I want to, but I'm going now to where people would think the action is at, where you really see everything kind of springboarding from. I'm going to go to Jerusalem to really discuss with the apostles the gospel of grace. Now, we saw last week, and we've seen over the past couple of weeks, the transition of this being worked out in the book of Acts, because we're given some amount of chronology here in the Epistle of Galatians that we can see working out in Paul's ministry through Acts. And we saw where he's called by God's grace in chapter 9. He goes up to Jerusalem in chapter 9. This 14-year period attached all the way to that 3-year period where he is by himself studying the doctrines of grace somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula. This 17-year period runs from Acts chapter 9 all the way to Acts chapter 15. Now you know when you read from Acts 9 through 14, you just read a large portion of history. We wouldn't think of it being that way. We think of it just a day-by-day basis, you know, when we think of the way that they are giving this narrative. But actually, that's a large span of time going on. 14 years. We don't think of that being that big of a difference, but you know, a lot of y'all came to my wedding. That was 11 years ago this coming June. I'll let that sink in and let everybody just kind of go, oh, wow, 11 years ago. Well, this was even longer time period. So you think about that long span of time that we're seeing Paul portray. Paul, during this time period, is ministering to his home country. He's ministering after these 14 years to where he's initially from, but now he's going to go up and kind of get his, I don't want to say marching orders, But you're going to see where they give him the right hand of fellowship and say, all right, Paul, you are the apostle to the Gentiles later on in verses 6 through 10. Well, here in verse 1, we're going to see where Paul goes up to Jerusalem and begins to consult with the apostles. You notice in verse 1 it says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. This directly parallels the same language that we see in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, save one small detail of Titus. I'm going to read it real quick. Acts chapter 15, verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, that's Titus, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. The question, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? Well, they kind of join together with the church and discuss with the church. And in Galatians, we see where it's by revelation that Paul knows to go up. And here in the book of Acts, it's kind of insinuated that it's the church that is saying, all right, we're going to send Paul and Barnabas. I enjoy this picture because this shows us that a man just doesn't say, well, I know by revelation I'm supposed to go do this. No, what happens? He has a burden on his heart to do it, and the church equally recognizes it, you see. It's not that a man is saying, all right, I'm going to go over here to Jerusalem and preach the gospel and do anything that I want. And the church is like, no, we don't think you should do that. That's a bad idea. And he says, look, I'll do whatever I want. That's not the way it works, you see. A man works in connection with the local assembly, right? One thing that we believe is that you shouldn't have to set up parachurch organizations to determine where men go and what men do, but the way in which the church body is sufficiently organized is that men have a burden and the church itself recognizes that and works with it. Amen? That's the way that we do things. The church itself is working with the minister and the minister with the local assembly. You never see maverick ministers just walking around doing as they want, not accountable to a local assembly. That's one of the reasons why about 2 weeks ago, my family moved our membership here, because I'm accountable to you folks, right? Y'all see Josh Winslet cut y'all off in traffic and start spewing out bad words. I'm accountable to y'all that Sunday to look at me and say, Brother Josh, you're not living right. My ministry, though it is ultimately accountable to God, the way that I live and the way that I act is accountable to you. And we work together in that fashion. So here, Paul writes in Galatians that he went up by revelation in verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel. Well, he's communicating them the gospel and he's going up by revelation, but the local assembly is agreeing with it. Now, you'll notice in Acts chapter 15, we don't see Titus's name being mentioned. We don't see that. But you'll notice the way the language says in Galatians, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Well, in Acts, it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas. Well, then it says, and certain other of them. And in Galatians, it says, and took Titus. The certain other of them that they took up in the book of Acts was Titus. You can wonder why they took Titus up. Titus doesn't seem to be, at least at this point, to be some pivotal character. He's relatively unknown other than when we are going to see that epistle written to him, one of those pastoral epistles, where Paul wrote to him as a minister, encouraging him and giving him direction while he was in Crete. We don't know much about him, and he doesn't seem to be one of those key players here, as we would think of somebody coming up and kind of pleading the case of salvation by grace alone. So why did they bring Titus? Well, you see there in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 2, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. You want to know why they brought Titus with him? They're going to say, look, if it takes the keeping of the law for a man to be saved, we've got a man over here that hasn't kept the law, and he's a believer in Jesus Christ. So they're bringing him in a way as a case study. You know, it's kind of like people start telling of their witness, of their own testimony, of their experience, and somebody says, well, you know, I just don't think God could save that kind of individual. And then you look and say, yeah, but what about so-and-so? Here's a case study of an individual that we wouldn't look at as being somebody worth or worthy of salvation, yet they're a believer in Jesus Christ and have evidenced the grace that is in their heart. You see, that's kind of how we look at Titus here. Titus was a man that they would have looked at as being beneath them as Jews. They would have looked at Titus, both being a Greek, first off. They considered the Greeks to be dogs. They considered the Greeks and the Gentiles to be these horrible individuals. And yet, not only is he a Greek, he was also one that was never compelled to be circumcised. That's a double whammy, right? Not only is he one of these individuals that is born outside of the Jewish nation, but he's also somebody that hasn't converted to Judaism. And these Jews, as they see this man approaching, would have probably thought they need to wash their hands after talking to him. They need to not sit at the same table with him. They need to avoid him. And they need to seek a way to exclude him from that church at Jerusalem. And yet what happens? Paul says, look at this individual that God has shown grace. He doesn't look like us. He wasn't raised like us. He doesn't talk like Jews talk. You know, I've met individuals that came from different backgrounds than me, that look different than me, that talk different than me. A friend of mine that I had a Bible study with for the longest time at UAB's campus, it was me and a few other guys from different denominations. One, and I always said it sounded like the start of a joke, because a Presbyterian, a Primitive Baptist, an Arminian, and a new believer. It sounds like the beginning of a joke, you know. They all walk into it. You know, it sounds funny the way that it is. But, you know, one of the guys there said, you know, you and Bill, y'all speak Christianese. And I never understood what he meant by that. What he meant by that is that we spoke a certain way because we read our Bibles a lot. And if you read your Bible a lot, you're going to talk a certain way, because the Bible has a way of kind of transforming even the way that you think. And so it's going to affect your speech. And what he meant by that is we used lots of biblical language. And I found that interesting, because sometimes I can find folks that when they first come to a knowledge of the truth, they don't really talk like me, right? They don't know the language. They don't know the catchphrases. They don't know the secret handshake. They don't know any of that. They just know that they love Jesus Christ and they want to follow him. And here Paul brings Titus in and says, look, I know you're saying that that it's going to take, not only, as Acts says, this angle deflection, it not only is it going to take the circumcision, as Acts 15, chapter 15 and verse 1, but equally they further pervert it by then going on to say that not only is it the circumcision in verse 5, but also command them to keep the law of Moses. You got to do this to be saved. And then all of a sudden Paul says, yeah, but what about Titus? I love these case studies that he uses here. So he brings Titus with him to show that God's grace can even reach a Gentile. God's grace can reach a Greek man. God's grace can reach a man that hasn't kept the law, that is not circumcised. God's grace can reach an individual. Why can it? And I'll ask you this. Why can God's grace reach that kind of individual? Because it's not by works. And that's what Paul is painting here. God's grace is able to reach anybody, number one, because it's not by works. It's by God's sovereign grace that he does it. And if it's by God's sovereign grace, it means it knows no ethnic bound. It means it has no bounds of man. Where man cannot reach and what man cannot do, God can abundantly do it. God can do it. I'm thankful to have that knowledge, because he's about to talk about, for the truth's sake and continuing with you, the truth of the gospel. I'm thankful for that knowledge that God is able to do it in spite of us, that in spite of what we can and cannot do, where man cannot reach geographically or ethnically or socially or culturally, God can reach that individual's heart, even a man like Titus. Well, he goes up by revelation. And remember, we're considering this idea for the truth's sake. He goes up by revelation. There it is. Thank you for that clock, by the way. He goes up by reputation, or by revelation. And the first thing that happens, he communicates unto them that gospel which Paul, preached among the Gentiles, but privily to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should or had run in vain. Paul immediately begins to testify of what he had preached. One thing I love about recordings is if somebody ever accuses me of saying something I shouldn't have, I can just say, well, there's a recording. Listen to it, right? You want to know if I said something wrong? Here it is. You can listen to it right here. Unedited, all the uhs and mispronunciations and all that southern slang, it's right here to listen to. Paul begins here to go and tell them of what he is preaching, for them to judge for themselves if his ministry worked with the other apostles, to see if the ministry that Paul had among the Gentiles and the gospel he preached among the Gentiles was the same. And he's proving that it is, in essence, that what he preached is the same as what they preached. I'm thankful that in various places of this country, I can go, whether it is in Florida, whether it is in our snow-capped Northeast, whether it is all the way in Las Vegas, I meet brethren that believe and preach the same that I preach. That's something we should be thankful for. Paul is here going forward and preaching the gospel, saying, listen, I'm not preaching something different. I'm just preaching it in a different place. I'm thankful that I can meet brethren from all over the world, whatever country it may be from, and meet an individual that doesn't sound like me, that doesn't talk like me, but by the grace of God, he believes what I believe about the gospel. That's a blessing to understand. And that's what Paul is relaying to them, that even though he is preaching to different people, the Gentiles, even though he's preaching outside of the Jewish nation here, he is relaying to them that it's the same gospel and it's the same grace and it's the same truth. I remember the first time Brother Martin Agnani came and stayed with me when we lived in Mississippi. I picked him up and took him and I asked him what he wanted. Well, the first time I actually picked him up from the airport was different. He came here and you could tell he was timid and he was a little scared. I would have been too, especially after riding on a flight that long. I don't like the idea of flying over an ocean, so I understand his jet lag. And he gets out, we take him to Wendy's. Brother Sam Bryant thinks that Wendy's has the best cheeseburger under heaven. And so he said, let's take him to Wendy's. So we take him to Wendy's. He orders a cheeseburger and a hot glass of water, because in Africa, you have to boil water. Well, he eats about a quarter of that cheeseburger, puts the rest in his pocket, because they save all food over there. Made me feel ashamed of myself. Drank that cup of water. Then we went and just discussed the gospel. And I was like, you know, there's a language barrier, but I can tell that you love Jesus and love the truth. Next time he came into town, he was preaching at the church I pastored in Oxford, and he came in and I picked him up and he looked different. They had fixed their water supply there and made it a little bit more clean, and he said, you know, he was looking a little bit more like an American, if you understand what I mean. He weighed a little bit more like I did, and I asked, "What do you want to eat this time? What do you want to eat this time, Brother Martin?" He said, "I want some American chicken." He said, "I want some of that good American chicken." He still had that hot water, but we sat around my couch eating that American chicken, rejoicing in the truth being preached in his country, the truth of the gospel of salvation by grace. He came that evening and preached at Antioch where I pastored. The housetop was full. And you know what? There was a difference. You have an Alabama boy, which I'll tell you, we speak different language than Mississippians. It's a little bit different. And then you have Martin, and you have all these different types of people there. But praise be unto God. The gospel he preached is the same that I preached and was the same that every other minister preached there. And you see, Paul is showing up and saying, I may be a little bit different than the rest of the apostles. I may look different. I may sound a little bit different. I may be preaching to people that are different, but it's not about the people we're preaching to necessarily in this sense that it has to go towards a specific genre or group, but it's about God's children in all of them and the truth of the gospel. And he looks and says, I communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but then says, but privately to them were which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He says, to them that were of reputation. The people he's referring to here are the apostles themselves. The apostles such as Peter and James and John, the chief apostles among them. And it's believed that James is probably the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And that's why after all the apostles spoke, he then stood up and spoke last. And as he spoke, it was kind of like the pastor speaking to the congregation there. And it's believed that those of reputation are those apostles that were there in Jerusalem, that were there preaching and their pastoring and their teaching. And the reason why he went to them privately, which were of reputation, and this is equally for the truth of the gospel, because you'll notice he says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Why did he go to them which were of reputation privately? Because there may have been some disagreements, right? One thing I've told people is that disagreements should first go between the individuals. Even Matthew 18, as we see of personal offenses that may happen in the kingdom of God, it doesn't say to, if thy brother offend thee, run to the telephone and tell your best friend, right? It says if your brother offend thee, go to that person first. Go to that person privately. Now, this is supposed to do multiple things. One, it's supposed to stop gossip. It's supposed to cool down the anger. But also, you think about it, if you are immediately fighting outwardly in front of everybody around you, what type of vibe does that give, right? Doesn't give a very good vibe. I remember once there was a young family that was at a park, and they were so calm and so tranquil, and there was this other mother there that was at her wit's end. This was a Primitive Baptist family, not the ones that were at their wit's end, but the one that was calm and tranquil were at this park, and they were just sitting there and calm with their children. And this other mother, which looked frazzled and frustrated, as children can make them do, finally walked up and she said, "What is different about y'all? Something's different because you look so calm and you look just so tranquil and so at peace. And I'm over here wrestling these children and they won't stop. And yet you are doing just fine." She was like, "Let me tell you about my church." And she began to preach to them the gospel. You see, that was her open door. The calmness of life had this kind of image in her head, what she has, I want. And equally, you turn this the other way around. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs that I constantly remind myself of, in Proverbs chapter 17, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you. 17 in verse 1 of the book of Proverbs. "Better is a dry morsel and the quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." He gives this view that a house full of strife, though it seem exciting, is far inferior to a quiet house and the peace that comes with it. You see, sometimes if you walk in, and I haven't deer hunted much in the past couple of years, but I used to, and I'll tell you, if I run up trying to throw corn at a deer, it's going to run from me mighty quick. I can't run up to it. I have to stalk hunt, slow, let it come to me. Why? Because peace draws it, and fighting makes it run. This is why I'm less apt to really talk openly or discuss certain things openly with people on such avenues as social media, because what does that end up doing? You'll make one small little discussion and then all of a sudden there's 500 posts of arguing back and forth and back and forth. How does that make the kingdom of God look, right? Makes it look very bad. Equally, I've seen times when churches get in so angry, or maybe ministers from different areas get mad at each other, and then all of a sudden there's this fight, and the people fighting are happy. They're getting that fight. And there are some people in this world that just want to fight for no reason. Yet, you see, the sheep beneath them are the ones scattering. You see, Paul said, "I went to those of reputation quietly, because if there was a disagreement between us, I didn't want the church as a whole at Jerusalem to see the arguments or possibly see the discussion that may get heated, though we loved each other." Paul loved Peter. Peter loved John and James. They loved each other. But he didn't want these individuals outside of this circle to see the discussions in case it got heated, because he said then he would have ran in vain. In other words, his ministry up to that point would have been pointless, because others would have saw all of the contention that is happening. That's why he says, "I went to them privately." Didn't want those to see outwardly. And that's not to say he was being fake. Now, Paul, you know that he, as 2 Corinthians says, his letters were blunt and weighty and, on point, and his letters were very forward. Paul was not one to hide what he thought. He was not one to hide what he said or hide what he believed. But this is where I would consider us to fall into this idea of wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? It's one of these things, I have to be mindful of what I say to somebody in that instance and what they see. Even when I tell somebody about the gospel of grace, I don't need to immediately run to my favorite topic and hammer them with it. If somebody's house is on fire, I'm not going to knock on the door and say, "Your lawn looks really good today. Have a good day," right? I'm going to go to the immediate question at hand. If somebody has a question about a certain topic, answer that topic. Don't endlessly debate a certain topic in strife, because why? Better a dry morsel and the quietness therewith. So Paul here says he went privately first, or else he could have possibly ran in vain. He wanted peace to continue to stay within the church of God. Well, there in verse 4, he gives the second side of this. You see, Paul wasn't a pushover. He says in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That way of saying no, not for an hour, means that he didn't give any place for them to speak at all. We have an interesting culture that's a lot like the Greek and Roman culture of that day, where people, as Paul would say in Acts chapter 17, did nothing except to try to learn some new thing. It's this meeting of the minds, this open discussion to where everybody's opinion is subjective and everybody's opinion matters and everybody has their thoughts and everybody. I've noticed this. You see sometimes those coexist stickers, and this isn't meant to be mean when I say this, but all of those can coexist as long as they're rebelling against the Christ of the gospel, right? That's the only place they coexist, is in their hatred against God. And sure, anybody's opinion matters unless it's the opinion of the Word of God. And then we must stop that opinion. And we live in this culture that is so open to anybody's thoughts, anybody's truth, anybody. And I hate that phrase, your truth. There is not your truth. There is only truth. There is only God's Word, which is truth. And obviously, there are some things that we learn from nature itself that are not first addressed in the Word of God. But guess who made that? God. If there is any truth in anybody's worldview and beliefs, it's because they've borrowed it from God Himself, because without God, there is no truth. Paul doesn't say, listen, I didn't want to fight openly. I did it privately, and that's, you know, I don't want to cause a problem. He started by saying, I don't want any disagreements to cause a problem in the ministry and in the church of God. But he, from that, says, but there were also other people that came in that we didn't give place to. Notice the balance here. The balance of understanding that the church of God is important enough to seek after peace in all things, yet at the same time, not allowing for untruth and falsehoods to be spread through the church body. Paul would address to Titus in Titus chapter 1, in his pastoral epistle to Titus, directly after 2 Timothy and right before Philemon and Hebrews. He says in Titus chapter 1, after he tells him to ordain elders in every city, and he gives the description of a minister being blameless, not self-willed, a lover of hospitality, holding fast the faithful word. There in verse 10, he gives the reason why ministers are to be like this. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He mentions this group that we see in Galatians in Acts chapter 15. There are many deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And I love the way that Paul writes here, because if I said this, people think that's just mean, Brother Josh, but Paul just outright says it. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. He looks and says, there are people that seek out to simply deceive the children of God and the sheep of God. He says, those type of people, you know, out there in the world, I believe everybody has the right to say and do anything they want to under the Constitution. Now, they're accountable for it. They have the right to the choice. They will be held accountable for what they say before God. But I believe they have the right to speak their mind. But in the church of God, the truth should be what we strive for. Untruth is not to be tolerated. Falsehoods are not to be allowed. Jude says it this way as he describes that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In Jude verse 3, when he says, beloved, or the loved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He looks, and there's a reason he says this, because he's, even in this epistle, going to go further and discuss how there are certain that come in, who he says in this epistle of Jude, who are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He says these individuals come to deceive. Therefore, we are to contend or earnestly strive for and fight for the truth of the gospel in not only our church capacity, but equally we are to do so in our individual lives. We aren't to give way for untruth. We aren't to just give place. You notice Paul, when he says, he identifies these false brethren by saying that there are false brethren, unawares. That means we didn't know who they were. In Galatians chapter 2, he says they were brought in. Other people brought them into the assembly who came in privily. They came in privately for this purpose, to spy out our liberty. The liberty that is addressed there is the freedom from the law itself given to Israel. He says they were coming to see if we were keeping the law, and if we weren't keeping the law, they're going to report what we did to other people. He says this liberty we had in Christ Jesus, they were spying out that they might bring us into bondage. They were trying to place us back under some type of slavery or service to the law of the Old Testament. You know, that kind of happens sometimes. God even has told us that there will be people that come in simply to reject and oppose the truth of the gospel. There are people that come in simply for the sole purpose of argument. There are people that come in for the sole purpose of trying to diminish the truth of God. And this is why Paul says in verse 5, in addressing those individuals to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. He says, we gave place, no. Not even for a little bit, he says. He says, I didn't give them the ability to speak. Not to sound overly mean, you know, I've heard it said that people believe in the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. You know, they forget the other 10, but the 11th they remember, you got to be nice to people, just so I'm still nice to people and smiling. I think everybody's welcome to come and sit and sing the hymns and to praise God. And even somebody that I disagree with, that I know I openly disagree with, they're welcome to come in and sit and worship. But at the end of the day, the truth of Jesus Christ that he has given us in the church of God, as he says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, is too important to back up on. Amen.
That's right.
This is the truth of God, the faith once delivered unto the saints that we are to contend for. Paul says, I went privately to those of reputation, but those that came in to spy out that liberty and to spy out to find reason to condemn us, he said, we didn't even give them place to talk. They were there for the wrong reason with the wrong gospel. We didn't give them any say at all in the matter. But then he gives the why. You know, I'd never want to study the gospel just to be right. And I like being right. I enjoy being right. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I just love being right. I think everybody is like that to some extent. And sometimes I can get to where I study the gospel of grace just for the purpose of being right. I want the right interpretation because I'm right. I never need to make what's called my dogmatics or my beliefs. I never want to make my dogmatics my God. Why do I study the truth? Why do I contend for it? It's not because I want to be right. I don't study and make my doctrine more precise and more exact because I want to be right. I do it because I love God. I love Jesus Christ. He is truth. And I do it because I want His truth, the truth of the God that I love, to be known to His people and to continue with them. Paul says in verse 5, after he says he didn't give place to anybody, no, not even for an hour, he then looks and says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The reason that they went privately was so that the truth of the gospel may continue. That fighting between the apostles wouldn't boil out into the sheep and maybe crush them underfoot. He says it would have been in vain. He went to them privately so that the gospel would continue. And equally, he would not allow for the false prophets here that came in, these false brethren who came in unaware to speak. Why? Because He wanted the gospel to continue with you. In the Gospel of John, Jesus references here speaking to a group of people in chapter 8. He's talking to a group of people that he was, will later on say that they are of their father, the devil. A mixed crowd. Some have his disciples with them. There's disciples there. There are Pharisees there. There are children of, as he would put it, of their father, the devil there. Jesus typically preached to a very mixed multitude and crowd. There were people there that loved him. There were some confused disciples that were kind of in between, you know. There were unregenerate men there. And he looks specifically addressing the disciples in verse 30, directly after he has told them in verses 28 and 29, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He." And I love the fact that it says, "I am He," because that can be also understood as, "I am." That I am the God that you've been looking for. The God of Moses. I am that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. In verse 30, we see who he's going to reference in verse 31. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So now he's going to look directly at believers in Jesus Christ, those that have been touched by divine grace, been quickened by the Holy Spirit, those that have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he looks at them in verse 31 and says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed," or "you are my disciples truly. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He looks and says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples." Notice it does not say, "If you continue in my word, you are my sons indeed, or you are my daughters indeed." A disciple is a student, and there's a difference between a son and a student. You can have a son who is not a student of their father. You can have a son who is not seeking to be a learner. So you see there's a distinction here. He's not saying, "If you continue in my word, you will be a son indeed." No, brothers and sisters, we are sons by adoption of the covenant of redemption through which God has made us partakers of his divine nature. And if you are a son, regardless of if you continue to follow the truth in its fullest, you are always his son. Amen. Or daughter. Mixed multitude. Son or daughter. If you are a child of the King, you are always a child of the King. Amen. But here when he says, "If you continue in my truth," he's saying, if you continue walking, learning, studying, abiding, continuing to look towards me, then you are truly can say that you are my student. And he says, "And that truth that you are continuing in, that truth will make you free." Some people wonder, what is that so important about the knowledge of the gospel? What is so relevant today about the truth of grace? What is so relevant today about a man that was crucified 2,000 years ago and rose from the grave? What is so relevant today about the culmination of thousands of years of human history leading up to this point to where Jesus Christ would be crucified on a cross? What is so relevant today about this important understanding that Jesus Christ would be lifted up as the Son of Man and do the will of His Father? What is so relevant about this news? Why is it really that big of a deal? Live without it for a while. Live without it and see what it does. Observe somebody living without it and see what it does. How their life begins to just fall apart into shambles. As I've been interning at DHR over the past couple of weeks, and you know the laws, I can't tell you much, but I can tell you something. As I view these different people, some just like me and you, living, we wouldn't ever even expect that they'd have an interview with DHR. And then some people that you see that are really struggling. Some you talk to for very long, and you get kind of this odd feeling, a mixture of hate and wickedness in their heart. And that's between them and the Lord, not myself. But you get this feeling then you see other people that are struggling just as much as they are, but you don't see the same feeling in their eyes. You see a struggling individual that's life is in shambles. That all the services we could provide, I look and think, you know, we can provide you help with water, help with electricity. We can provide you help with health care, mental health. But the one thing that you really, really need every single time I see one of those struggling individuals is that same feeling. You don't need more resources. You need to know that Christ has died for you. Those struggling people. That if they are God's sheep, the only thing that is going to really sustain them in those moments of trials when their life is just falling down around them is not going to be any type of resource the government can give. But if they are God's child, the only thing that can set them free is the gospel of grace. To know that even though their life is in shambles, that God looks at them through His Son, Jesus Christ. To know that every sin that has led them up to this point, to where their life may never be the same, but at the same time, God sees them through His Son, completely vindicated from all sins, and sees them as though they have done nothing at all sinful before their eyes. And even though if their life continues in these shambles, one day God will redeem them from this very place which has destroyed them. A sister one time told me that she spent years and years and years spending her entire prayer life begging God to save different individuals. She never knew of the sovereignty of God and salvation and never knew of the truth of grace. And she said she spent all of her time never getting to pray for people that she knew she needed to pray for, her own problems. She spent her entire time mourning, laying up at night, thinking about how much her family and friends were in need of grace. And then finally, when she came to the knowledge of the truth, she said it was liberating to her to know that salvation is truly of the Lord. Amen. It's not by any act of human will. It's not by any act of human works or volition, but it is solely by the grace of God. And she said when she understood the truth of the gospel, she was able to finally say that the truth had set her free. You see, we can wonder why would Paul do all this so that the truth of the gospel would stay with somebody? Because that's some knowledge that's very important. As the old Schoolhouse Rock one time said, knowledge is power. Please bow with me. Gracious Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your kindness that you have given it to us. Gracious Lord, allow the truth to resonate in our lives to know, Lord, that you can take the mess ups that we have daily. You can take whatever we have done wrong and you can turn it around and bring beauty for ashes. Gracious Lord, I pray, Lord, that everything in our life would come to a realization of your sovereignty and your love and your guidance. That, Lord, your grace would allow us to have your joy permeate from us, Lord. That, Lord, we would be like Titus, a case study there showing forth your grace and your truth. Gracious God, thank you so much that you have given us your gospel, that we've been set free by this gospel. And, Lord, we equally pray that now that we would continue in this truth, contending for it, but not just to be right, but Lord, so that we would come to know your Son in an even greater quantity, and that we would equally be able to go out and allow others to see this truth according to your will. Gracious God, we beg these things in your name, for your sake, for your glory, and Lord, that other individuals would come to acknowledge this freeing knowledge of your grace. In Christ's name, amen.